chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. You are my sons of the light and the sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Excuse me. Let us be alert and self-controlled, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting our faith and love as a breastplate, and on the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Okay.
Sometimes we miss the point, and when I say we specifically, I mean preachers. I'm telling myself. Specifically, I mean preachers, but in general, Christians, especially when we're thinking about moral issues. And an example might be this, because what we do is we start talking about all the physical ramifications of it, as if that's why it's wrong. And we miss the point entirely that it's sin. And we are almost trying to encourage people to avoid the physical consequences of something rather than not falling into the sin that God already told us about. One example might be looking at this idea of promiscuity, of sex outside of marriage. Sex in marriage with someone that you're not supposed to be with, adultery or fornication outside of marriage. And we talk about it like this. We use statistics. And I've heard statistics used to say, well, we're better off as a monogamous couples, man and women, because they're typically more successful and their families are better off. And we talk about diseases and say someone can capture and spread diseases because of that. And we talk about the psychological difficulty of maybe having a child out of wedlock and the financial burdens. And we get caught up in the statistics. And we end up basically saying that if you can get by with it without it messing up your life, then it's okay. And we forget that it's actually sin. And I say we because I've heard preachers do that, and I'm afraid also we as Christians sometimes do that with sin. We say, how is it affecting my life? If it's not affecting my life in a negative way, then I can get by with it. But the fact is, a sin unrepented of causes someone to be separated from God. No matter how well we think we might be getting by with it in this life. And another fact is, God has set the seed principle into the fiber of this creation, and that is, we reap what we sow. You might think you're getting away with it, because you don't see how you are the statistic that you might have read or heard about. But God has built consequences into this world, and it might be affecting us in ways that we have no idea about. But number one, the point we don't need to miss, is the fact that it's a sin against God. Whatever the sin might be, whatever it is that we're talking about, it's a sin against God. And another way we miss the point is when we hear about Bible topics like this one this morning, and that is, if you've looked in the bulletin, it's be sober-minded, like we just saw in our scripture reading. We say, sober, that means not to have so many drinks that you're drunk. That's sober. And then we've missed the point entirely. And you say, well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he does talk about drunkenness. Yes, but he's using it as an illustration. Have you ever heard someone say, you've talked to, perhaps like I have, people who have been dealing with drinking issues, or maybe you've dealt with people who are drunk, and they say something to the effect of, this happened and it sobered me right up. Well, physiologically, I don't understand that that's possible. They didn't actually get sober, but what do we mean? They weren't thinking clearly, and something happened to them to give them some type of presence of mind. They were scared, they were shocked by something, and they immediately, in their mind, became clear-minded. And you know, that's actually closer to this idea of sober in Scripture than just the idea of not being drunk. Can't you say that someone who gets angry and they beat someone to death, were they sober in the medical sense of things? Yes, they were. What about the train driver who ended up killing people because he was texting, and a driver, I know, he was conducting a train, and he was texting at the same time. Clinically, scientifically, the way we talk about the word, he was sober, right? Or what about the father who is a super hard worker, and he gets things done? The mother who is very meticulous at the way she keeps her home and presents her family, but they aren't teaching them the ways of Christ. Medically, they might never have a drink. But scripturally, in all these accounts, none of these people we've talked about are sober. Sober-minded in Scripture isn't just dealing with the idea of not being inebriated, not having something that's challenging the way that you're thinking physically, but it does have everything to do with what our mindset is. And so as we look at it together this morning, what we're going to be doing is at the same time answering basically two questions. And one, is it okay for a person in God's covenant to conduct himself in a way or to participate in social or recreational use of anything that causes them to be inebriated? So we're not just talking about beverage alcohol. We're talking about anything that causes us not to be thinking like we should. Is it okay to participate in that? And two, at the same time, we're going to be answering what the Bible means when it's talking about being sober. And I want to do it under these two points. If you're taking notes, these two points seem to be pretty good umbrellas to look at it. And it's actually using some worldly wisdom that isn't by any means new, just for some reason we treat it like it was new. The Bible said it long ago, but we act like it's something new. And that is, first of all, you've read signs that say buzz driving is drunk driving. That's a relatively new advertisement. And I say relatively, it's been several years, but we went through decades where people didn't recognize the difference. They tried to make some type of distinction between now you're just too drunk, but now you're okay. But the world now is saying buzz driving is drunk driving. That'll be the first thing we look at. And also, when we look at how the world considers these things, the next point is a gambler shouldn't drink. You heard my lesson on gambling maybe a few months ago, and we'll rehash that. But a gambler shouldn't drink. So not only is buzz driving drunk driving, but the world even recognized even a gambler shouldn't drink. So first of all, this idea of buzz driving is drunk driving. I want to look at how a drunkard is spoken of when we look at Proverbs 23. So go ahead and turn there with me. Proverbs 23. So in Proverbs 23, we see a very clear description of someone whenever they are impaired by something. Specifically here is dealing with alcohol. Often when you're looking at Scripture, you're talking about a mixed drink, though. We might better understand it if we just think of drugs in general. And isn't it interesting that we make a distinction between drugs and alcohol when really I don't see much of a difference except maybe the way that it's ingested, right? But you look here, and in verse 20 he says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" Verse 30, "Those who linger long at the wine, those who go and search for mixed wine." A couple of notes briefly before we go on is, could someone else be having sorrow? Could someone else be having contentions? Yes. But the point is, this is almost tongue-in-cheek. It's almost sarcastic. He says, who has wounds without cause? And that is, who has these complaints and all these problems? And woe is me, I'm a victim. Look at all these things happening to me. And then he's going to say, this is who I'm talking about. This person that lingers at the long at the wine, the mixed wine, this wine that's intentionally been made potent and alcoholic and stronger than even it might have naturally had it been left on its own course. Verse 31, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. So if we just had verse 30, it might lead us to one of the primary objections that tries to reason it's okay for a member of the Lord's covenant at any time to engage in social drinking. I've heard people say, as long as you don't get drunk. Well, verse 30 seems to say that. The person who lingers long at the wine, who searches after mixed wine, they're going for the strong stuff. They say, see, don't be like that person. But what does he go on to say? Not only don't be like this person who lingers long at the wine, but verse 31 is a hyperbole. Because how could you know what it is if you don't look at it? It says, do not look at the wine when it is red. Well, does that mean if you look at a bottle of wine when you're walking through Walmart and you realize, I did this before camp. I thought I was going down the snack aisle and I was looking at Christopher and here I am halfway down the alcohol aisle. And I went, hope nobody saw me in here. And I went out. Did I sin? No, I saw the wine that was red in the cup. And when it says, do not look at it, it means it's a hyperbole. Say, don't touch it. We've said that before. Don't even touch it. Don't even think about it, is what he's saying. And so if you're not even supposed to give it a consideration, how could we imagine that it's okay for us to engage in it recreationally or socially? That's what he's saying. Because the person that lingers long at it, guess where they started? The person who lingers long at it started by looking at it. And just like we see the progression of sin in James chapter 1, buzz driving is drunk driving. You're getting started and you're beginning to go the way that you weren't meant to go in the first place. And James 1 talks about how God does not tempt anyone by evil, nor is he himself tempted. But what? Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so this looking at the wine while it's red in the cup, it sparkles and it swirls around smoothly. And I can't help but think that the Proverbs writer is using this romantic language to give sort of the idea of the appeal that it has to people. Cigars is something recently that comes to mind because there's evidently something distinguished about lighting a plant and inhaling it if it's expensive, okay? And so someone goes, taste it and look at how expensive it is and look at where it's from, saying swirl it around and look at it and smell the bouquet of the wine and feel very important and special about it. But that's where this person who is lost not only in life, but lost to their God, started when they looked at it. Verse 32, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. So it starts all attractive and appealing. Maybe you could even seem like you're a person of some substance to be able to engage in something like that. But at last, it bites you. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. I can't say because I don't remember every time, but most every time that I've ever talked to someone who's gotten in some kind of legal trouble, it had something to do with them not thinking straight. They didn't act right. They didn't perceive something the right way, and what they said was wrong. I remember when I was in a line of court cases, this one lady was in trouble I forget the technical word for it, but she was verbally abusing a police officer, and then she resisted arrest. Well, her plea was, I'm real sorry, I knew the person that he was arresting, and I had been drinking. So she uttered perverse things that she likely wouldn't have done if she hadn't already been somewhat out of her mind, which is the idea of this as we continue to look at it. Yes, verse 34, you will be like one who lies out in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast. You're going to be staggering, right? And you're going to say, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? The person who's never had a taste of alcohol isn't going to become an alcoholic. And we're told not to look at it. Whenever we're considering this, we're told that this has everything to do with the wrongness of it has everything to do with what it does to our thinking process. And that's what we get to when we're looking back at 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, you are sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He says, other people sleep. Now, is he saying we're not allowed to sleep? Obviously, he's not saying literally we're not allowed to sleep. He's saying these other people who are living their lives not in their right mind, not thinking about the right things, it's like they're sleeping even when they're awake. That's what's going on. He says, we need to go through this life with our eyes wide open and knowing what's going on. And so he goes on and he says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And he's talking about the characteristics of those who aren't walking in the day and who are living contrary to God. Be sober. Whenever you look at Romans chapter 12, he has something to say about this that very much helps us define it, because when you see it paralleled with drunkenness, it's easy to say, well, sober means you're not drunk. But the drunkenness there was just used as an illustration. We look at Romans chapter 12, and we see it communicated in a pretty vivid way here when he says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now there's a contrast here, and the one, not to think higher than you should think of yourself, is this idea, if you broke the word down, literally, don't think out of your mind, or don't be crazy. Well, how is crazy defined whenever we look at Scripture? He says, instead, looking at the contrast helps us understand it. Instead, let each one think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt with us. He's given us his word to show us how it is we ought to live, their expectations of us. And when we're not living with those in view, then what happens? We're not living with those in view. This says that we're thinking out of our mind. Then, biblically speaking, we're irrational. We're not reasoning with God's word and living like we should. And the contrast of that is be sober. So being sober means you think, you act in your right mind. And so we take that to just a physical level, and we say, well, whenever someone ingests any kind of drug for the reason of being out of their mind, that's the opposite of this. Now, to be careful and clear, if you're thinking, well, you're saying I'm not allowed to take any kind of drug at all, you look at the end of 1 Timothy, and that's answered for us, and here's the balance. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And I'll give a disclaimer with this. This doesn't have to be alcoholic wine, just to be clear. It very well could just be grape juice. One problem we have with this, with understanding this topic, is when we hear wine, we automatically think of the stuff you have to be 21 or older to buy in the United States. But wine, as it's used in Scripture, comes from a word that could mean anything, most times, from the grape on the vine, through crushed grapes to fresh grape juice, old grape juice, and then fermented grape juice that's meant to cause inebriation. It's that whole range. So what we have to do is we have to look at context. Some have argued here that there's not enough context to say that Timothy could drink alcoholic wine even. But what I'm saying is, if he was using it for medicinal purposes, even if it was alcoholic, that's what they had around. Now, largely, we have better stuff. We have things that are more targeted toward what it is we're using it for. But in Timothy's time, if there were alcohol in this, could serve to kill bacteria. It could help him with stomach issues that he might be having. While you're thinking about it, today wine has been suggested for some medical benefits. I'd encourage you, though, to read good publications, like by the Mayo Clinic, that have done research and shown that good grape juice is as effective as good wine whenever you're looking at that for considering that as some type of medical treatment. But I wanted to be clear when I'm saying taking something that could change our thinking when we have to take it because it's considered medically necessary, that's something else. What we've been dealing with this whole time when we're looking at this physical sobriety is recreationally or socially using something. Now, we understand this when it comes to prescription drugs. If you went to someone's house and they slid over their prescription bottle to you and they said, try one of these and see how it makes you feel, you should say no. And it's pretty obvious, isn't it? So why is it that just because something's legalized, we fight with the fact that it must be okay for me to try it and see how it makes me feel? And whenever we look here in 1 Timothy, it was okay for Timothy to take this for his stomach to help him feel better. But we get into this concept. What is the big deal about sobriety? Why is it that we need to be sober? Several months ago when I preached about gambling, we concluded that it's not something that a member of the Lord's church should participate in because it violates the golden rule, the seed principle. So we can't really be saying we're caring for people if we're trying to beat them out of their money and we hope that they lose. We can't say that we're honoring God's principle of sowing and reaping when we're trying to get something for little or nothing. And we talked about a few other things, but I told you that I read about this professional gambler, and he was teaching people how to become a professional at gambling. And one of the points that I didn't use because I wanted to save it for today is this. This professional gambler said, do not drink alcohol. He said, you're going to go in to the casino, and they're going to offer you free drinks. And do you know why that is? It's so you make bad decisions, and you invest your money poorly, is the way he was talking about it, and you're going to lose. Think about that for a moment. Gambling's wrong anyway, but if you want to be a successful professional gambler, you have to have a clear mind. How much more, if you want to be a successful servant of Christ, does your mind have to be clear and on task? So we see that buzz driving is drunk driving, and it keeps us from being successful because it takes our mind off of what our actual goal is. His reasoning was you go in and you have some drinks and you become careless and you make decisions you wouldn't have otherwise because you forgot in this casino your goal is to make money. Our goal is to lay up treasures for heaven. And so anything that gets in our way and takes our eyes off of that focus as we look at Scripture is causing us not to live soberly anymore. We go back here into 1 Thessalonians 5, and that's what he's getting at. He says in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. They're walking in darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have faith because we walk by the word of God in the light. We know the direction we're headed. Jesus said, whenever you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not for me is against me, and he who is against me scatters abroad. You can't just be on the fence for Christ. When we are, what we've done is we've taken our eyes off of him, and we're not living soberly in this present age. That's the problem. And so the sobriety that's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 5, while he mentions drunkenness, isn't just summed up in this physical idea of not putting something in your system that causes you not to think clearly. But that's certainly under the umbrella, because we put things in our eyes and our heart and our ears and our mind that can cause us, encourage us, not to think clearly like we should. We can decide not to think clearly when we set our focus and our goals on things that are other than what Jesus is standing right in front of us whenever we look at it. He's calling for us to come. He wants us to look toward him as the author of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He's the one that should be our focus whenever we're talking about living our life. And as the Bible defines it then, whenever we aren't living our lives day to day with our focus of living for Christ and going to be with him forever, then we're not living soberly. And that helps us when we look at, it's in the qualification for elders to live soberly. It doesn't just mean they don't drink. It helps us as we look at passages like Romans chapter 13, where he says in verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So answering it physically, is it okay to socially or recreationally try to change the way we think and act? That's not acceptable, because we're not meant to do it physically. We're not meant to do it emotionally. We're not meant to do it mentally. Any of those ways, here we are. We look at Proverbs chapter 20, and it says that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and those who are led astray by it are not wise. What's the book of Proverbs about? It's about wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In that same book, he says, if you're led astray by alcohol, you're not wise. We are supposed to be living wisely, soberly in this present age. Whenever we look at the charge that we're to keep in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, for instance, we're supposed to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Well, we can't be wise if our lives are inhibited by anything coming from any direction, if we're not trying to grow in what? He says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. That's how we walk toward wisdom, walk in wisdom, striving to live as it is that we should. And what does our speech, what does our walk point toward? We are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want other people to see him. That's who we're living for. We're living in such a way, like Jesus said in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that those who see our works would glorify the Father in heaven. And that's what we want. So what's in your way this morning? Maybe it is alcohol. Maybe that's something that you've had a struggle with. But what I hope we've presented this morning is that any number of things can impair our judgment in serving for and striving for Christ. And whatever it is, we need to get help with it. The world recognizes that. People need help with alcoholism. And in fact, like I said with gambling, when you see a sign that advertises something and a little at the bottom it gives you an 800 number to try to get away from it, you know there's a problem. And there's such a problem with alcohol that if you look at any drinking advertisement, they've got to provide with it a way to get help with drinking. Because the world knows that it's a problem. They know that people need help to get out of it. It's not different being in the Lord's church. If you need help, that's one thing we're here for, is to stir one another up to love and good works. We're here to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just before he says that in Galatians 6, he says that if a brother is caught in a fault, let you who are spiritual restore such a one. We're here to help you overcome the things that you're struggling with. It might not literally be impairment by alcohol, but you might say, you know, I haven't been living my life with the focus I should. I've been distracted, and I've been influenced by other things. Maybe you're leading your family the wrong way, and you want to get back on course. We're here to pray for you and encourage you any way we can if you're a member of the Lord's church. If you're not, we'd first invite you to become a member of the Lord's church. And it doesn't work by some man-made application system. You don't go to me or any of the men and ask, can I join? And we say, well, fill out this application. Well, we might let you in. That's not the way it works. The Lord's the one who adds people to his church. And he's already given us how someone becomes a part of it. Somebody has to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that we're trying to live soberly for so we can show him to people. Because he came to this earth to die so that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but so that we could live for him. He came to this earth to die to pay for our sins. And having heard that, if you believe it, and you're willing to repent of the sins that put God's Son on the cross, you can confess him, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's when we see God joins people to his church,
as when they submit to this gospel through baptism. Their sins are washed away. If you haven't done that this morning, or you need our prayers, you're invited to let us know by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Would you be free from the